And while they're doing that, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Well, last week we finished a 72-week course on the books of the Bible. We began actually close to 90 weeks ago, we began studying the books of the Bible, each book, 1 week on each book, and we completed last week, finally made it through the book of Revelation. So we've completed all the books of the Bible. So it's time to start over again. We're going to study now the book of Genesis and make a study of that book for the next few weeks. Look in Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. We're going to take a little bit more time on the book of Genesis than we did last time. We covered it in 1 week. This time it's going to take us several weeks to do it. Look in Genesis chapter 2. I'll begin with reading a few verses out of that chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day of the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And let's pray. Probably one of the greatest and most attacked books in all the Word of God is the book of Genesis. If there's probably one book that you hear more about, that the ungodly talk about, it's the book of Genesis. Why? Matter of fact, they spend most of their time in science class in school today trying to refute this book right here, the book of Genesis. They'll try to teach their evolution theory, and they'll try to teach. Why teach an evolution theory when you got the facts right here? God wrote it down. He was there. None of these scientists were there, but God was. Well, I'd rather take God's word than some scientist's word that wasn't there anyway. And they spend more time trying to refute this book right here. And I think it'd be very important for every one of us to have a good understanding of the book of Genesis. It's basically the foundation book of the Word of God. And we'll see in just a minute, it's called the seed plot of the Bible, which simply means this. Almost all the great doctrines of the Word of God are begun in the book of Genesis. If you have an understanding of the book of Genesis, you'll understand the great doctrines of the Word of God, because that's where they begin, the teaching of, is found in the book of Genesis. And all you do in the rest of the Bible is just add to what God taught us in the book of Genesis. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's begin this study then by looking at the name of the book, the word Genesis. Now, the Old Testament was originally written down in Hebrew, but later on it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And I think it was 72 men spent 72 weeks translating it from Hebrew into Greek or something like that. But anyway, it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. So many of the names of the books were given Greek names. And that one of the Greek names that was given is the name Genesis. That's simply a Greek word, the word Genesis. So now if you ever meet a Greek person, you can say Genesis to him and he knows what you're talking about anyway. That's Greek. So look in Matthew chapter 1. You have something to talk about anyway. Matthew chapter 1, and let me show you the translation of this word, Genesis, Greek word Genesis, into the English. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That actually says, "The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That word generation is the word, Greek word, Genesis. So one of the meanings then of the word Genesis is simply generation. The word Genesis is the Greek word for the word generation. If you'll read through the book of Genesis, you'll notice that it's a book of generations. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the verses that we read, we saw it talked about the generations of the earth. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we'll see the generations of Adam. And all through the book, basically, one of the key words in the book is the word generation. In chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the generations of Noah. Then it talks about the generations of the sons of Noah, generations of Shem, of Terah, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau. And finally, in chapter 37, the generations of Jacob. So basically, the book Genesis is a book of generations. Secondly, look in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6. Show you another meaning we can get basically for this word Genesis. It's translated generation. There are several generations talked about in the book of Genesis. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "But when Herod's birthday was kept." Now that word birthday is the Greek word genesia. It's a root word for the word Genesis. So the word birthday, genesia, is a root word for the word Genesis. Therefore, it also means basically birthday, or we'll say beginning. That's the word Genesis means. Beginning. It's translated Genesis, it's translated birthday, or the beginning of a person's life. The word Genesis simply means the word beginning. So actually we can see two different translations for that word Genesis, simply generations or beginning. As I mentioned just a minute ago, Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. Let me show you what I mean by that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll just give you an example of this. Of course, we can't go through and show you all the doctrines found in the book of Genesis. We'll just give you a little idea of the doctrines that are begun, the seed that is planted for the doctrines, the great doctrines found in the Word of God. This gives you the beginning of those doctrines, and then as you study the rest of the Word of God, it sheds more light upon the doctrines that were taught in the book of Genesis. In other words, basically, Adam knew the great doctrines of the Word of God. Now, we have a little more light shed upon them. We understand. We can maybe understand a little better because the more light is shed upon them. But Adam knew the great doctrines that you and I know. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now notice that phrase, "let us make man in our image." Now who's talking there? That's God, isn't it? God is saying, "let us make man in our image." Who in the world is God talking to when he's saying, "let us"? He's actually talking to himself, basically. He's talking to God the Father, is talking to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is the triune God, saying, "let us make man in our image." You know what that shows right there? That's one of the great doctrines of the Bible found in Genesis chapter 1. There are people that still have trouble with that doctrine today. They need to read Genesis chapter 1. I mean, that's just the first play, one of the places. As a matter of fact, it's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "God, Elohim, triune God, plural God, made but one God, plurality in one God, made heaven and earth." And it's found throughout the Bible, that word God, Elohim, and also here where it says, "let us make man in our image." So here's the first great doctrine we see, the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is found in the book of Genesis. Of course, it's expounded throughout the Word of God, but we see the beginnings there in the book of Genesis. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and see that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. All right, look in Genesis chapter 3. Here's another doctrine that we see beginning in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, we won't take time to read the rest of that story, but here's basically what you know. Here's God made heaven and earth, and God placed upon this earth man, and God put man in a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. And then one day, the old devil showed up in the garden. And the devil said, "Now, I know what God said," or what he's saying is, "Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure that's what God said? We see one of the second doctrines, basically this, the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. You don't believe the devil's a subtle creature, and the devil's tricky, and the devil's a deceiver? Just read the book of Genesis. And you'll see right away, we find out the subtlety of Satan. We see his wiles. One of his wiles of the devil is simply this, getting you. He says, he comes to you and says, yea, hath God said. And he come to you and say that? Yea, hath God said. And you'll say, well, that's what the Bible says, but is that really what the Bible means? You know what the devil just said to you? Yea, hath God said. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, here's something you need to be doing. And the devil comes to you and says, yea, hath God said. Might be okay for somebody else, but that's not for me. Yea, hath God said. God comes to you and says, here's something you need to quit doing. And the devil comes to you and says, yea, hath God said. Did God really tell you to quit doing that? Was that really God? Is that really what God meant when God said that? That's one of the great lies of the devil. Yea, hath God said. We see one of the wiles, the subtlety of Satan. Look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. You know the story. Satan tempted Eve and Adam, and they both sinned. As a result, man fell from that perfection that God had created them in. They fell from that fellowship they had with God, and now they were separated from God by their sin. So something had to take place. Yeah, it's something. Now man, sinful man, cannot fellowship with holy God. What can be done now so that sinful man can fellowship with holy God? How is man, who's a sinner, going to fellowship with a God who cannot even look upon sin? How is he going to do that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what the Bible's teaching right there? Here's what happened. God came down to Adam and Eve and said, Adam and Eve, now you've sinned. Now you can't fellowship with me. Now you can't have eternal life. Now you can't live in paradise. You've lost fellowship with the God, your Creator, and your Lord, and your Father. You've lost fellowship with Him. And now you're separated from me by your sin. God says, I'm going to teach you something now. Here's how you can fellowship with me again. You see this animal over here? I'm going to take this animal, this lamb, and this ram, and I'm going to take this animal and shed its blood and take the skins and give them as a covering for you. You know what that's a picture of, Adam? That's a picture of the Lamb of God who will one day come to take away the sins of the world. God taught him all that just in that one verse right there, and that's what God teaches you and I also. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God had to take that animal, that perfect animal, and shed its blood, and then took the skins from that animal and put them as a covering for Adam and Eve. And in that, he was teaching them the doctrine of salvation. Matter of fact, you follow on the next chapter, you'll find out that doctrine was already taught to them. Cain and Abel now brought offerings unto the Lord. One brought offering of the fruit of the ground. One brought an offering, a blood offering. Which one did God accept? The blood offering. Why? Because God had taught Adam and Eve that's the only thing that I'll accept for the payment of sin is the shedding of blood, which is a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who will one day come to take away the sins of the world. Adam knew how to get saved, just like you and I know how to get saved. Adam was looking forward to Jesus like we looked back at Jesus. Adam said, I'm going to trust the Jesus that's coming one day. We say we're going to trust the Jesus that already came 2,000 years ago. That's the only difference. Adam is going to get to heaven the same way you and I will get to heaven, through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, no other way. Salvation is taught in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The Bible says concerning Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Here's what happened. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We see that in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Where does that accounting for righteousness, or where does that justification come from? Justification by believing God, by faith, no other way. We see justification by faith is taught. The beginning of it is taught in the book of Genesis. Justification by faith. There is no other way to appropriate. Jesus died for all. But not everybody's going to heaven because everybody has not appropriated that by faith. You must, by faith, trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Jesus' death for you and his shed blood will not get you to heaven unless you trust that to get you to heaven. Justification by faith. No other way. That's taught in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter, well, we won't take time to look at all these. In Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says that God closed the ark, closed the door of the ark. Who closed the door? God did. Adam didn't close it. God closed it. And in Adam is safe in that ark as long as God has closed the door of that ark, and as long as God keeps that door closed, Adam is safe. You know what that teaches? The security of the believer. You know how we're secure? Not because of us, but because God closed the door. That's why. That's the only way I'll stay saved, is because God closed the door. No other way. And if God can't keep me saved, then I won't be saved. The security of the believer. God's security in closing the door. Of course, other things taught in there. But one thing we see is the security of the believer. In Genesis chapter 12, we see God come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to separate yourself from the Chaldeans. Later on, we see that Lot does not separate himself, separates himself from God's people and goes over into Sodom, a lack of separation. Later on, we see God telling Isaac, you don't take your wife from the Canaanites. Go back and take your wife from my people. Then later on, we see the same thing with Jacob. Over and over in the book of Genesis, we see separation being taught. The beginning of separation. That's no new doctrine just for fundamentalists. That was a doctrine for Adam. It was a doctrine for Cain and Abel. It was a doctrine for Abraham. It was a doctrine for Isaac. A doctrine for Jacob. A doctrine for all the children of Israel. All the way through the Bible, you see separation being taught. It has its beginnings in the book of Genesis. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Another great doctrine of the Word of God. By the way, you know why the devil attacks the book of Genesis? You know why? For the reasons I'm showing you right here. You get off on the book of Genesis and you'll be off on the rest of the Bible. If you get off on the great doctrines that are taught in the book of Genesis, you'll miss the whole key to this book right here. If you miss Genesis, you'll not be able to interpret the rest of the Bible right. If you don't get God's interpretation of the first book, you'll miss it on the rest of the book. And that's why people get off, because they don't take the Word of God, and they're off on basically the foundation of the Word of God, the beginning foundation, the seed plot of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Very important book to know is the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, man had sinned. Now God says there's something must be done for man. As soon as man sinned, God came to him and said, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, talking to Satan. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's what God said. God said, Satan, I'm going to send the seed of the woman who's going to come into this world one day, and he's going to bruise your head. You know who that seed is? Jesus. That verse right there talks about the incarnation of God himself as Jesus Christ. That's what the verse is talking about. The incarnation of deity. Jesus getting born into this world. Its beginning is found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, as soon as man sinned, God said, I'm going to send my son, the seed of the woman. He's going to come, and he's going to die for the sin. He's going to have his heel bruised, but he's going to die for your sins. But when it's all over with, he's going to get the victory. And you put your trust in him. God taught Adam right away about Jesus coming. Look in Genesis. Well, we won't take time to look at the rest of these. Next thing, Abraham. You'll remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mount and sacrificing there, raising his dagger up in his hand to put that dagger through the heart of his son Isaac. God put a ram there in the thicket and called out Abraham's name, and Abraham looked and saw. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that Abraham said he knew that if Isaac was to die, that God was able to raise him from the dead. In a figure, he said, Isaac was raised from the dead, basically. That's a type or a picture or a teaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another great doctrine found in the book of Genesis, the death and resurrection of Christ. And then all through the book of Genesis, we see the flood comes upon man. We see Sodom and Gomorrah, fires rain down from heaven to destroy that wicked, ungodly city, the homosexuals and Sodomites. And then we see even Lot's wife turns back and looks upon that, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. We see another great doctrine of the Word of God, the judgment of God. God's judgment is taught in the book of Genesis. In the great flood, we find later on in the New Testament that God says there will never be a flood of water upon this earth again, but there will be a flood of fire. There will never be a judgment of water upon this earth, but there will be a judgment of fire. The judgment of God is taught in the book of Genesis. So the name of the book is the word Genesis. It's a Greek word which means generation or beginning. And in the book of Genesis, you find many of the great beginnings of the great doctrines of the Word of God. You find Jesus being born. You find man's sin. You find the wiles of the devil. You find salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see the great doctrines of the Word of God. Many others are found in the book of Genesis, and we'll see those in our study as we go through the book. Secondly, the author of the book. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. That also is a Greek word. It was given the word name Pentateuch when they translated the Bible into Greek. The word Pentateuch comes from two Greek words. The word penta means five. And the word tuchos means books. And as Pentateuch simply means five books. The first five books of the Bible. They've been called the law, and they've always been attributed to one author. Basically, those five books are all joined together. May have been at one time one book. They're joined together by the Hebrew conjunction V-E, V. Hebrew conjunction V, if you look at the beginning of each of the books of the Pentateuch, you'll find they begin with the word and. What God was doing when He finished the book of Genesis, He said, I'm not done yet, and. Went into the book of, actually, in Exodus, begins with the word now, same Hebrew conjunction V. And then when He got done with the book of Exodus, He began the book of Leviticus and said, and. When He got done with the book of Leviticus, the first word of the book of Numbers is the word and. God was saying all these books are all joined together, which gives us the idea simply there's one author. It's all one book, then there's one author of the book. Look in John chapter, several verses we could look at. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 45. And if you believe Jesus, this is good enough for you to believe who the author of the book is. John chapter 5, verse 45, says, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. We see that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, many other verses we could look at. But Jesus said, you should listen to Moses, he wrote of me. And it was, of course, simply a claim that Moses is the author of the Pentateuch, therefore the author of the book of Genesis. The outline of the book. The easiest outline for the book of Genesis is to divide it into two major sections. If you read through the book, you'll see in the first 11 chapters there are some major events that take place. Now there are some men that are talked about, but it's primarily talking about some major events that take place in the first 11 chapters of the book. And I want you to help me with this then. Of course, the very first thing, God begins the book of Genesis with the story of what? Creation. That's the first great event found in the book of Genesis. That is creation. God begins, very first thing He talks about is the creation. He talked about that in the first couple chapters. Then after that, we see that the devil comes to man, and man does what? Man sins. And that's the second great thing, the fall of man. First the creation, then the fall of man. Generations had gone by, and a man by the name of Methuselah is born. His name means when he dies, it shall come. And the year that Methuselah died, a great judgment of God came upon the earth. And that judgment of God was in the form of what? The flood. And that's the next great event that takes place in Genesis, the flood. After the flood, man decides to join himself together and to build a tower up to God. And God comes down and confuses man's languages there. And that event was the what? Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. That's the fourth great event found in the book of Genesis, the first section. Creation, fall, flood, the Tower of Babel. So the first section is major what? Events. Major events. And those major events are what? Creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel. All right. You basically know the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Then the second section begins with chapter 12 and goes to the end of the book. And we see in this section major men, four major people that are talked about throughout the rest of the book. The first one, God comes to a man there in Chaldea and says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and travel to a new land. In the land that I tell you to go to, separate yourself from family and go to this new land. And God chose a man by the name of who? Abraham. And that's where the story begins of God's people. God's chosen people, the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, begin with the story of Abraham. From Abraham, God passes his choice down through the son of Abraham, who was who? Isaac, right. Isaac. And that's the second great man found. And then the story passes from basically Abraham. Now the story begins telling of the life of Isaac and God's dealings now with Isaac. Now through Isaac, God passes down through the second son again. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. But the one to whom we will see God's seed through will be the son who? Jacob. That's the next one. Jacob. Now Jacob has 12 sons. But the story passes on to the one who is sent over to Egypt, who God ordains to go there in Egypt. And there he spends in Egypt for one purpose, to preserve the life of the Israelites during the time of famine, and they later move into Egypt. The son that was sent off to Egypt that preserved a place there for them was who? Joseph. And that's the fourth main character that's found in the book of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now notice the emphasis here. In 50 chapters, the first 11 chapters of those 50 chapters cover a period of about 2,000 years. Basically, one-third of the life of this planet is covered in 11 chapters of the book. Beginning with chapter 12 and going up through chapter 50, we find about between 300 and 350 years taking place. So 11 chapters cover 2,000 years. The next 39 chapters cover about 350 years. So where is the emphasis placed? Is the emphasis placed on the first 2,000 years or the next 350 years? The next 350 years, isn't it? There's 39 chapters talking about 350 years. There's only 11 chapters talking about 2,000 years. Where does man place the emphasis? On creation, don't they? Man makes a big deal out of creation. Can you imagine if Moses was here today? And people come up to say, Moses, you know, what's the deal with creation and evolution? And Moses would say, I think you missed the point. I think you missed the whole story here. Creation, that's not the emphasis. I mean, obviously God created this planet. Why? You know, I'm not going to spend a whole book explaining creation to you. I'll give you a couple chapters, you know, because I just got to give you a little basic idea. But I'm just doing that to basically get down to the main thing. God's dealing with man. Man says, man, we wish we had more on creation. We need to more understand creation, understand. There's no issue. God created the heavens and the earth. That's all you need to know. The rest of the book is dealing with sinful man and how sinful man can once again be justified with holy God. That's what the whole rest of the book is. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3 and going through the Revelation, the end, Revelation 22, all the way to the end of the book. The whole rest of the book. First couple chapters talk about creation. The whole rest of the Bible covers a total of maybe 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years, for the rest of the Bible. The first 11 chapters cover one half of the Word of God. And the rest of the Bible talks about the next 2,000 years, what takes place. Isn't that something? Man put so much emphasis. Moses, I'm sure, would say, well, good night. What are you putting all so much emphasis now on creation? Obviously, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not what God wrote this book for. He didn't write this book to explain creation. He wrote this book to show you how you can have fellowship with a holy God. And it begins in Genesis chapter 12, beginning to show God's dealings with Abraham, then God's dealings with the family of Abraham, down through the Word of God, and how man can be justified, how can sinful man be justified in the sight of holy God. That's what the Bible's about. And that's what the emphasis is about. Let me give you another example. In the book of, in the Gospels, there are 89 chapters in those four Gospels. There are four chapters total in those 89 chapters that cover the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Most of that's about his birth. Then there are 85 chapters that cover the next 3 years of Jesus' life. Then there are 27 chapters that cover the last 8 days of Jesus' life. Where is the emphasis? Obviously, the emphasis of the Gospels is on the last week that Jesus lived upon this earth, and truly, most of that is covering his crucifixion and resurrection. What's the emphasis of the life of Jesus in the Gospels? Is the emphasis on his miracles during the 3 years of his ministry? No, the emphasis is not on that. Is the emphasis upon the first 30 years of his life? The emphasis is upon his death. That's what the Gospels are trying to tell us. And that's what the whole Word of God is trying to teach us. Salvation through Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the Bible is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the whole emphasis. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end, the emphasis is on Jesus as our Savior. How sinful man can be justified with holy God. Isn't that something? We need to get that emphasis in the Word of God. Now remember this, when you study the Bible, get that emphasis down. The emphasis on the Word of God is Jesus as the Savior of mankind. That's the whole emphasis. If you miss that emphasis in studying the Bible, you've missed it. If you put emphasis on this book other than getting people saved, then you miss the whole purpose for the Word of God. The emphasis of the Bible and everything the Bible teaches is centered around one main theme and thought, getting mankind saved. That's it. Can you see how people, if they don't have that thought, how they could get off on the reading of the Word of God? Can you see that? But if you say this whole Bible is to get people saved, then everything you'll see in here is getting people saved, soul winning, getting people saved. Every verse of this Bible cries out, get folks saved. That's the emphasis of this book. Can you see how folks miss the Word of God and the interpretation of the Bible? They miss it because they miss the theme of this book right here and the emphasis placed upon it. So the outline of the book then is the major events and the major men. We can see just in the outline of the book of Genesis, the major thrust of the Word of God is upon God's dealings with sinful man and how sinful man can be justified with holy God. The theme of the book is simply this, beginning, just beginning. And we've already seen the many things the beginning of. We can basically say it's the beginning of man's sin and the beginning of how God deals with sinful man. That's basically the whole theme of the Bible, beginnings. The beginnings of the great doctrines of the Word of God and the beginning of how we can see holy God dealing with sinful man, found there in the theme of the book. Now here's an interesting thing in the book of Genesis, is the fulfillment found in the book of Genesis. Those things that we saw beginning in the book of Genesis will still fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Notice this. This is kind of interesting. Look in Revelation chapter 21 and look at some of the things that are fulfilled. We've seen beginning in Genesis. We see fulfillment in the book of Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning there. Now look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know what they see in there? The fulfillment. God created the heavens and the earth. And now we see the fulfillment of that creation. Now that heaven and earth have passed away, and God now makes a new heaven and a new earth. The fulfillment's found in the book of Revelation of A, the creation of heaven and earth. There's a fulfillment, secondly, in chapter 20, verse 7. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see Satan's first attack on man. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." We see Satan's first attack on man. Then in Revelation we see his last attack on man. After that 1,000 years is up and he's loose for a little season, and he attacks mankind once again and deceives certain those upon the earth, after that, God will take him and cast him into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he will be forever and ever. He'll never attack man again. The first attack on man is fulfilled in the book of Revelation, Satan's final attack. Thirdly, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, we see the sun will rule by day. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." God created the sun to rule this planet, to light this planet by day. One day, God says, there won't be any more need for that sun that I created to light this earth, because the Lamb will be the light thereof. The fulfillment of the creation of the sun. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we saw. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, we see the seas were divided from the dry land. There was dry land and then seas. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says there will be no more sea. God created separated the dry land from the seas, and then there will be no more need of seas. There'll be rivers, so there'll be plenty of fish. One river stocked well. And then, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, we see a river in the garden. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we see the river of life. The fulfillment. In the garden of paradise, the garden of Eden, the paradise, there was a river that went through the midst of the garden. And when we get to the eternal paradise, there will be a river of life flowing through it. Revelation, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we see man is driven out of paradise. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, we see man is restored to paradise. Fulfillment. Man driven out of paradise, and man restored to paradise. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, God had placed a tree called the tree of life in the midst of that garden. And in chapter 3, verse 24, God says, "I'm going to bar man from that tree of life." God kept man from the tree of life. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." God says, "Man, now that you've sinned, I've got to keep you from the tree of life. I'm going to put an angel here with a flaming sword to keep you out of the Garden of Eden and keep you from paradise. You're barred from paradise and barred from the tree of life." The book of Revelation, one day, the paradise will be opened up for man to come into. And once again, man will be able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Tree of life will be open to man once again. Then we see Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The serpent's doom promised. We already read that verse. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we see his doom is accomplished. Many things we see the beginnings in the book of Genesis. We see its fulfillment in the book of Revelation. The book of Genesis is an amazing book. One of the great important books of the Bible, because it's a seed plot of the Bible. It's the beginning of the great doctrines of the Word of God. So I want you to be faithful now as we study through the book of Genesis and learn this blessed book right here. And if you'll get a good foundation, the book of Genesis, it'll give you a good foundation for the Word of God. If you'll get the doctrines down that are begun, taught in the book of Genesis, it'll help you to understand better the doctrines found in the Word of God. That's the book of Genesis. Basically, we can see throughout the book of the Bible, throughout the Bible, that God's plan for the Word of God is to show sinful man how he can be justified with holy God. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,